to the book of Romans, chapter 12, please. Let's pray once more as we come to read the scriptures together. Lord, we thank you so much that you are a God who speaks, and you still speak today through your word. Now, Lord, take these verses, and even though they may be familiar to some of us, Lord, I pray that they would come to us with a freshness and a life, and that, Lord, you would minister to our hearts and write this upon our hearts, that we may be changed by what we look at now. Lord, please give your grace for the preaching of the word, your anointing, and for the hearing of it as well. Cause us to know what you're saying to us, we ask you in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's read verses 1 to 5 of Romans chapter 12. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. And if there's a title for the message this morning, then I think it's that phrase in verse 5, one body in Christ. That really is something that, well, it's my heart that we should be as a church, and it's what God has called us to be, indeed. We are to be one body in the Lord Jesus, knitted together. And I think that these verses in Romans chapter 12, these opening verses, and what comes in verses 1 through 4, really lay the groundwork, you might say, for the fulfillment of this ideal that's set before us in verse 5 of us being one body in Christ. And I think, therefore, let's approach these verses again, verses that may well be quite familiar to you, but let's approach them in that context, in terms of allowing those verses to have their work in us, so that we might ultimately be one body in Christ. And if I may just speak to the younger ones among you who maybe were expecting to go out this morning and you find yourself here listening to me, I'm sorry about that. But please don't switch off. I'm absolutely convinced the Lord wants to speak to you as well. There's something for you in this. So then, let's begin with verse 1. Therefore, Paul writes, I urge you, brethren. Therefore, well, in light of what does he say therefore? It comes after this great explanation of the gospel, the Christian message that the apostle has given us in the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, which speaks amazingly about the fact that all people have broken the law of God, and that every one of us need a saviour, and the fact that we cannot save ourselves, by doing good things and by the work of the law, but that we need someone to stand in our place as a substitute. And the earlier chapters of the book of Romans explain all of this. And then you get the chapters speaking about the nation of Israel and how the church and the Jews are brought together as one in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's this, so after all of that, this amazing explanation of the Christian message, the gospel, Paul says, therefore, in other words, all of that said, what do we do? What's our response to that? And he says this, therefore I urge you, brethren. Brethren means brothers and sisters, that's all of us. By the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. The response that we are to make to this message of the good news of Jesus Christ is that we are to present our bodies to him as a living sacrifice. And Paul says, I urge you by the mercies of God. And so he's not urging them because they're going to be in a whole heap of trouble if they don't. He's saying because of the unspeakable mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice. It's a bit like that hymn, love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. The only response we can make, we could never repay him. We could never do enough that's good to somehow earn God's favour. But the only response we can make is to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Now, it goes on to say that which is acceptable to God. It's right in his sight. It's well pleasing to him. And it says, this is your spiritual service of worship. The word spiritual there isn't a fantastic translation, in my humble opinion. Because, forgive me for going into this, but the Greek word is logikos. Logikos, which may be familiar to you. It's the word from which we get the English words logical, logic, and so on. So in other words, and other Bible translations use a different word and say, this is your rational service of worship. So think of it like this. The only, the rational thing to do in light of the message of Jesus Christ having borne our sin at Calvary and taken our place on the cross so that we could be forgiven and have new life. The only rational thing to do is to present our bodies a living sacrifice to him. It's the only thinking response. It's the only, let me put it like this, it's the only thing that makes sense to do. If we choose not to present our bodies, to surrender them to him as a living sacrifice, then our life doesn't make sense. It's not rational. It's not logical. The only rational, logical way to live in view of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ is to live a life of total surrender. And we are to present our bodies a living and holy sacrifice. And so, I think it was Max spoke last week on Psalm 40, where the psalmist says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, my ears you have opened. And as that's quoted in the book of Hebrews, It's actually rendered as a body you have prepared for me. But notice he starts by saying, sacrifice and offering you have not desired. Sometimes we feel that we've got to bring certain things to God. I've got to give up this, and I'm going to have to stop doing that. Or I might have to give money or time or whatever. And essentially, that's all secondary. What God wants fundamentally is us. And he's not so much concerned that we put our gifts on the altar or our good works. He wants us to climb onto the altar and just lay down and surrender our lives. And I don't want you just to think of this as some kind of vague process. Although certainly I think this is something that we grow in. And as we walk with God, the Lord takes us on to greater and deeper levels of surrender. And certainly we have to learn to walk out our surrender to God in new and different situations. However, I think there also is a place for coming to a point where you make a very definite decision at a moment of time to say, Lord, I want now to surrender my body to you, to present my body as a living and holy sacrifice. And I want to ask you, have you ever done that? You may have been born again, and the Lord therefore has given you life. And that's a tremendous thing. Have you given it back to him? It's one thing to receive Christ as your Saviour. It's another thing altogether to take him as your Lord. And really, we should do that all at once. But sometimes in our experience, actually, it takes us a bit longer to get to the point of really coming to the Lord and saying, now, Lord, I take you as the Lord of my life. I want to present my body as a living and holy sacrifice. Have you done that? Have you come to a position of total surrender? I'm not saying I have. But we all need to ask the question. What I do know that I have done is said, Lord, as far as I know my own heart, I give myself to you. And maybe we all need to think, have we arrived at that place? And so younger people in the room, you may be born again of the Spirit, and you're a Christian, and you know that you belong to God, and that's a great thing. But I want to ask you, have you ever presented your body to him and said, Lord, I'm all yours now? That's what he wants. Where it says to present your bodies, that word present is often translated with that very word. But in Matthew 26, it's translated a bit differently. And it says when Jesus is speaking about God providing angels for him had he called on them, and he says that the Lord would put at his disposal. And I thought, what a striking translation. Put at God's disposal your body. Are we willing to do that, dear friends, dear brothers, dear sisters, to simply put ourselves at God's disposal? And then verse 2, it says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And we'll just stop halfway through the verse. We are not to be conformed to this world. Now, there are a couple of Greek words, again, which get translated with the English word world. One of them is cosmos. Okay, so in James 4, for example, where the scripture says that friendship with the world is enmity toward God. Okay, that's the word cosmos, and it can mean the earth, it can mean the people in it, it's this world system. That's not actually the word that's used here. It's a different Greek word. It's eon, or ion, from where we get the word eon. It means an age. So, do not be conformed to this age. Do not be shaped. Do not be moulded. Do not be made to look like this age. And indeed, the scriptures speak about the spirit of the age. And I suppose, I mean, the world has always been there from the beginning of time in the sense of not just the physical planet, but a system that man has devised in order to live without reference to God. Yes, that world system has always been there. But I should think its character and its the way it has manifested itself has changed over time. And each age has its own challenges and has its own problems for the Christian to navigate. And my, oh my, we are living in a very strange age, are we not? When all kinds of things are being turned upside down and challenged, and things that we took as a given only 5-10 years ago are apparently no longer so. And the Bible says we are not to be conformed, squashed into the mould of this age. And I just want to therefore really say to every one of us, we must guard what comes into your mind. Because we get conformed, we are conformed by the things, we are shaped by the things that we allow to come at us. The things that we listen to, the things that we read, the things that, and please, I know I'm going to say it, the things that come to us on the internet and through our phones. I probably sound like such an old fuddy-duddy saying that. I have no problem with phones per se. Do you understand that the scripture says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. The thing itself is not the issue. The trouble is, it's a portal for the whole of the spirit of the age to infect your brain. Alright, and we must guard the doors of our mind and our heart, the ear gate, the eye gate, and so on. Because there is a danger, if we don't, that we will be shaped and moulded by the age in which we live and what's around us. We have to guard our hearts. The scripture says, watch over your heart with all diligence. So do that. Watch over your heart. Be diligent about it. Say, I'm not going to have that trash come and infiltrate my thinking. I'm not going to be shaped by godless people. I'm not going to have my outlook on life moulded by those who don't know anything about the things of God. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the renewing there is to do with that change, an inner change. It's to do with metamorphosis. Sorry, that's the conforming, apologies. And transforming is a different word. We are to be, no, it is the metamorphosis, the renewing of our mind. God wants to change us inwardly. He wants our mind made different. We are to learn to think biblically. We are to learn to think scripturally. Have this mind in you, which was in Christ Jesus, the book of Philippians says. Be transformed. And therefore, the transformation that's to happen in us is as our minds are renewed by our being in the Word of God. Let me just take you to a scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. As we behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we will be transformed into that same image. So again, you see the change that happens, the transforming, it and the way in which we're transformed depends on what we're beholding, depends with what you fill your gaze with. And if we are beholding the glory of the Lord, we will be transformed into that same image. So fill your eyes with Jesus Christ and fill your mind with the Word of God and be therefore transformed. And it's interesting as well that this matter of being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. The word there, that being transformed, as I said, it's similar to the word for metamorphosis. It's the word that was used in the Transfiguration to describe that moment when the glory of Christ burst forth. He was transfigured before them, transformed before them. So this idea of transforming and the glory of God being shown, those things are connected. And it goes on to say that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Three adjectives there. Let's think about them. God's will for you is good. It's not bad. Okay? The things God has for you are good. Objectively good. And maybe you can say, well, yes, okay, that's fine. I know that to be true. God's will is going to be good. Amen. Then it says acceptable, and there it begins a bit stickier, doesn't it? Well, okay, I know it's good, but I'm not sure I like it very much. But if we allow the Lord to transform our mind, then his will for us becomes acceptable. This could also be translated as well-pleasing. And may I therefore say very gently, and I'm speaking to my own heart as well, if God's will for us appears not to be good and not to be acceptable, it's just evidence, it just shows that there's a bit of a problem with our mind. And our minds haven't yet been renewed as much as they need to be. Because once your mind's renewed, the will of God is tremendous. It's good and it's well-pleasing to you and it's perfect. And that's a great word. It doesn't mean, it's not perfect in the sense of without blemish and flawless. It more is the sense of it's complete. Perfect as in, is lacking nothing. Everything is brought to the fulfillment of something. Do you believe that about the will of God for your life? That it's actually full. It lacks nothing. That you're walking with God and doing his will does not mean you're going to have to miss out on anything. Now hear me carefully. There is a cost. But you will not reach the end of your life having done the will of God with a gap in your heart. Thinking, oh, if only. The only if onlys come when we haven't done the will of God. It is complete, and your completeness is in him. The way for you to live the fullest, most complete, most satisfying life you possibly can is in doing God's will to the uttermost. Good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. So if we've got so far through, and again, let's just reference this back to our idea of being one body in Christ. In order for us to be one body in Christ, there has to be a personal surrender to him. In order to be one body in Christ, we have to have the mind of Christ. We have to be transformed in our thinking. And certainly if we're to be one body together, we can't operate as a church with worldly thinking. We have to have godly thinking. But then in verse 3 is the question of humility. And this is so fundamental. If we are to be one body in Christ, if we are to be able to survive as a group of people together, there must be humility. And so Paul writes, we are not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. And this is the great danger, isn't it? That we We think of ourselves more highly. And I suppose it's very subtle. We're not walking around thinking, I'm better than everybody else. I mean, of course we're not. We're all too good a Christian for that. It's far more subtle. We just think that what we think is important really is important. And the way we look at things is the way that everybody else ought to look at things. And we just prefer our way of doing things. And it can come out in any number of ways. But I just want to throw this challenge out and allow the Holy Spirit himself to apply it to any one of us in whatever way he wants to, that we must not think more highly of ourselves. And sometimes it's even not that, as I say, we're not being sort of knowingly conceited in our thoughts. We just think about ourselves too much. And we just need to get our eyes totally off ourselves. But beloved friends, seek humility. I mean, how extraordinary that the Lord Jesus Christ, he describes himself as being meek and lowly of heart. And if we can adopt that same attitude, I think that a great many of the difficulties that church life can throw up will resolve themselves. We are not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment. Let's be sober in our estimation of who and what we are, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Now, this is not saving faith. Okay, everybody who is born again of the Spirit has that foundation of faith you can read about in 2 Peter 1. This is rather faith for service, and the following verses in this chapter explain that a bit more, and we shan't look at that today. But it goes on to say in verse 4, just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function. So as we are a body of people together, we need to recognize that we each have a different function. We each have a different role to play. We each have something different that we contribute. And the way that we end up working as one body together is when each part is fulfilling its proper role. So, for example, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 says, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies. So we're fitted, we're held together by what each part of us, each one, brings to the church, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. We all need to play our part. Church isn't like a bus, where there's one chap at the front driving it, and everyone else is a passenger. And I said this before, probably. It's more like, you know, the Oxbridge rowing competition. You're all in the boat, and you've all got an oar to pull. And so stop pulling. But we're all together, aren't we? And it's by what every part supplies that the church is built. It doesn't hang on one person or the leadership or anything like that. But notice this, that all the members do not have the same function. And this is expanded over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and you can look at that in your own time if you'd like to. But this, we need to remember this in a few different ways. So first of all, there's no place for looking at somebody else and thinking, oh, I wish I was like them. I wish I had their job. I wish I was doing their function. And again, forgive me if I've said this before. This is the problem when you've been speaking for a little while. I fear that I recycle things that I say, and you're all sitting there kind of groaning, thinking, oh, we've heard this before. So I'm really sorry if you have. But you go back into the Old Testament, and there are the list of duties given to all the individuals to do with the the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, that's the tent in the desert where people will go to meet with God. And there were different tribes, or different families, from the tribe of Levi. And they each had different jobs to do in relation to this tent. A few of us have been in tents this week. And there were the people, you know, there were a few select people who got to carry the Ark of the Covenant. And I suppose that was kind of top job. You know, and they got to pick up this thing and they had to watch their step, and it was incredibly important. It was, in a sense, the centerpiece of the entire camp of the children of Israel. And it spoke of the presence and the character of God. And I suppose those who got to carry that must have been thinking, wow, this is a privilege. Then you've got the people who carried the furnishings and the curtains. And then you've got the guys who were on the hardware. And they carried the boards and the sockets and the ropes and the pegs. And every now and then I thought, I wonder what it would have been like to have been Peg Man. You know, you're just about to set out on the journey and these guys strut up and they pick up the ark. And you have to bend over and pick up your dusty, noisy, clinking box of bronze pegs. And it's heavy and it's wearing you down. And you think, oh, if only I was carrying the Ark of the Covenant. I just got pegs to carry. And you could have been immensely discouraged or thinking that what you were doing was so unimportant. And maybe some of you here feel like, oh, I'm just Peg Man or Peg Woman. But do you understand how important the pegs are? If nobody had carried those things, the whole tabernacle would have fallen down. There would have been nowhere for the Ark of the Covenant to be. And I think it speaks volumes. So please don't look at other people and think, oh, I wish I was like them. What I'm doing is unimportant. It's not. And I think also, if we are faithful in carrying pegs, we might get some ropes. And if we carry the ropes well, the Lord might give us a board or two. And we can grow in the things of God. So that's the first thing. Don't envy others and their position in the body of Christ. But it also works in reverse. The person who's carrying the ark can never dismiss the person who's got the pegs. And we dare not do that. And we must regard one another in Christ. But there's another thing about this I just want to say. We have, all the members do not have the same function. Looking at this from a slightly different angle. The thing God gives us to do, we may have a great burden for it, and that's good and right. And the Lord may have given you a real heart for a particular sphere of Christian service, or a particular role, a particular job in the church, or a particular part of the kingdom of God, may really sort of stir your heart and galvanize all of your energy and so on. And the danger is that we end up looking at every part of Christian life through the lens of that particular burden that you carry. And you might think, well, all of church life should be revolving around this thing. Please understand, dear brother, dear sister, not all the members have the same function. You may be absolutely consumed with passion for a particular aspect of the work of God. Great. And somebody else might not be. And that's also okay. Please don't expect that everybody feels as passionately and as burdened as you do about a particular thing. It's not that they're just indifferent and hard of heart. No, it's just that we do not all have the same function. We're not all called to the same thing. And the danger is we can have our pet subjects. We can have our particular thing that we think is incredibly important. And we kind of look sideways and scratch our heads and wonder why everybody's not as passionate about it as we are. There's nothing wrong with your brothers and sisters. They just aren't called to the same thing. Do you understand that? There is a variety in the kingdom of God. And again, so I make reference again to the tabernacle when it was built. It's just so amazing. At the beginning of Exodus 25, a call went out across the camp saying, bring your contributions of materials. And so if people had some gold, they brought it. And if they had some blue material, they brought it. And if they had some linen, they brought it. And so on and so on. And everybody just gave what they had. Do you think that there is an utterly uniform shade of blue material? I don't think so. There would have been differences in what people brought. And friends, we are different. And that's wonderful. But when it's all brought together and given over to Bezalel, who I think speaks of the Holy Spirit in the construction of this tabernacle, he weaves it all together to make the most beautiful meeting place with God. We cannot demand unity demand uniformity. We can't expect us all to look identical. You may have different burdens. You may have a different emphasis in your walk with God and your service for him. Pursue it with all your heart. And then allow other people to pursue the things God has given them to do. So we, verse 5, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. And this is and I'll close shortly. This is a lovely thing about church, being the people of God together. We are one body in Christ, and we are also members of one another. We are linked together as God's people. You are not a group of individuals sitting in sort of sweet Christian isolation in the same room. We belong to one another. There really is this corporate aspect of the church of God. And it's a wonderful thing when that really begins to work out in practice. And we see one another spiritually. Oh, friends, don't get stuck on whether people are like you or not. There's something so much more profound happening here. We are the church of Jesus Christ, my dear friends. And we are members of one another. That means that you don't belong to yourself anymore. And we can say, yes, of course, I belong to Jesus Christ. Well, yes, you also belong to his people. And there's this corporate aspect of the church that we need to have regard for. Remember your brother. Remember your sister. Think of them. And let's allow the Lord to truly knit us together so that we may know what it is to be one body in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we ask you that we would really be a church that's operating in the fullest New Testament sense. Lord, we ask you that where our thinking needs to be completely transformed, please do it, we pray. Lord, we ask that we would have the right attitude for ourselves, our right attitude towards one another. And we pray for a knitting together and a building up of the body of Christ. Lord, give us the humility that we ought to have. And friends, I just want to have a few moments quiet. And going back to that first verse and this challenge of presenting our bodies a living and holy sacrifice. If you felt the Lord was speaking to you in that, and if you've not done that before, then please would you just take a moment now, and I'm not going to try and force anything. This has to be your own response to God. But if you're thinking, I don't think I've done that, and if of your own volition, without any pressure from the front, you want to come to God and present your body as a living sacrifice to him, then would you do that now in the quiet of your own heart? Make that offering to God. now, Lord, for any who have made that kind of a prayer, a commitment just now. Seal it in their hearts, I pray. But Lord, would you take us all on with you in this matter of walking with you as the Lord of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.